I thought I'd get a yee-haw after that. Thank you, Ken. Jeff, if you speak that fast, we'll be out of here in 10 minutes. Jeff doesn't need any introduction, I don't think, but thank Jeff for coming to our community with his wife and family. And we trust that God keeps you safe in all your miles to and from Glasgow. So, Lord bless you.
So far.
Lord bless you this morning.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks, Ken. I guess we should all be ready at any time to leave this world, huh? Well, Pastor Frank has a binder that he says he's preached every sermon out of. I have a binder that I've preached at least half of my sermons out of, because this is my second one. Nerves? Yes, I'm nervous. You'd think the second time would be easier, but I've spent a lot of time and preparation for today and understanding that I'm completely and totally out of my element. If God does not work in me, I have no hope. So Pastor Frank came and asked me if I would be willing to present a message to the church. And obviously by my standing up here, I said yes. In a nutshell, he basically said, you know, you can preach on whatever is on your heart. But we're currently in the book of Revelation, so just stay away from that. He said, I trust you, you know. And I want everyone to know that, you know, those words, I trust you, you know, touched me in a very real way. Knowing that someone trusts you is something that you don't take lightly. Knowing that trust is built over time. And it's fragile. It can be shattered in a moment. So, I mean, I won't bore you, I guess, with my thoughts on trust. But if you'd all who have your Bibles, turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. No, I'm kidding. Okay. Just kidding there. Got my kidding out of the way. Those of you who know me, my wife specifically, knows that when I am nervous, I tend to try to be humorful, and I'm not always successful at it. So, he did say I could preach from anything I wanted to, right? I thought about that. When I thought about it, I was like, I hear hints of Genesis chapter 3 in that. Didn't he say I could preach from anything I wanted to? Yeah. Well, so let's get serious and pray for this message. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God, Father in heaven, Lord, I come to you today in a place that I know that I'm not worthy to be. And that's before your people, bringing a message that will hopefully encourage them, will hopefully enlighten them, and hopefully will cause them to think deeply. Lord, I ask that you be present in this message, that you work through this weak man to provide a message that rings true in someone's ear today. Lord, we've all come here to praise you. We've all come here to hear a message of glory about you. Lord, we know that you are faithful. We thank you and praise you, and all God's people said, amen. All right. So it's easy living here in Luster to feel isolated. Perhaps the remoteness of the community, you take a little assurance in. The outside world is out there. Maybe this is why you're here. I share that if you feel that way. I do feel like we live in a place that is sheltered, that's a buffer to what we see in the world today. But if you pay attention to any of the world's news, whether it's broadcast or whether it's podcast or whatever, when you look on your phones, you're going to be inundated with alarmism and overwhelmed with fear-mongering. It's easy to be carried off in despair. It's easy to take your eyes off of Jesus. It's easy to forget about the hope we have. When you pray about things as you see them come across your inputs, whatever they are, when they come through school, when they come through work, when they come through family news, how do you plead with God? Today we're going to be looking at three cases in the Bible, and there's many of them, of people that pled with God. And when we look at those individual cases, we're going to ask ourselves three questions. How did they plead before the Lord? What did they plead for the Lord about? And why did they plead to the Lord? I'd like us to keep these three things in mind as we look into these instances. And bear with me, my Bible's a lot bigger than the one that I need it. Frank uses, Pastor Frank uses. Please turn with me in Genesis chapter 18, and this is real. We'll start in verse 23. Genesis 18. We'll start in verse 23. And if you ever do this, make sure you do have a cup of water, because my mouth is so dry right now and my lips are sticking to my teeth. Genesis 18, verse 23, and I'm having a hard time getting there. And we'll read to 33. I'll go ahead and start reading that. Genesis 18. Through 33. May God bless this reading. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the people. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do justly?" Wow. Thanks, Gabe. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. Abraham replied, Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. And the Lord provides bountifully. I'll just take a little drink right now. I see a trinity of water. Though I am but dust and ashes, suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45. He spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose 40 were found. And he said, I will not do it on account of 40. Then he says, Oh, my Lord, do not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 were found there. He said, I will not do it on account of the 20. Then he said, Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, the backstory obviously is that Lot, his relative, and I think they were fond relatives, had gone the way down to the valley there and had taken up residence near in Sodom. There was a war. Abraham had delivered the people and the goods back from these other kings. So he was familiar. He was familiar with the place and his relative living there. It doesn't seem to me a stretch that Abraham was interceding for him. But he wasn't just interceding for Lot, but for all the righteous in the city. I find it fascinating when I look at Abraham, how he negotiates with God, the boldness with which he asks for more. How many of you have ever sold something only to wish you had asked for more once the buyer replied quickly? But Abraham didn't have anything to negotiate with. Everything was God's. Abraham is negotiating for other people. As much as I've thought about this text, and I've thought a lot, and we could go into a lot of different things regarding it. Abraham's intercession for the people was not his primary concern here. Abraham's heart is revealed to us in verse 25. Where the verse, in that verse, he seems to be really concerned with the reputation of God and God's justice. If you can imagine, had God wiped out Sodom and there were, let's say there was, a righteous person in Sodom, and someone from some other town said, man, there was a couple of people in there that were pretty good. What would that do to the reputation of God? This was Abraham's focus, was God. Abraham was pleading because he wanted to see the Lord's righteousness upheld. Yeah, he did plead for his family, and he did plead for the righteous, but it was God's glory that he was looking for. How could Abraham be so bold? I mean, it does say that, it does say in here, I am just rambling, that Abraham came near. He took steps close to God. Can you imagine that? I'd be terrified if I was standing in the presence of God. Not Abraham. He was bold. He took steps towards God. He came near and talked to God because his heart was true. His pleadings were true. So we see in Abraham a man who pleads with boldness and confidence, interceding for others and concerned about God's glory. Now we get to go to our next text. If you'd turn with me to Numbers 22. Still dry, can't even, that did nothing. Numbers 22, and we'll start in verse 9 and read to 21, if you guys are there. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there's a people that came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come and curse them for me. Perhaps it may be, I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse these people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. The leaders of Moab arose and went back to Balak and said, Balaam has refused to come with us. Then Balak again sent leaders, more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse these people for me. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either great or small, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I'll find out what the Lord speaks to me. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. So Balaam arose and went in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. Backstory, right? So Israel had come out and they'd already taken out some kings that were pretty powerful men. Balak was terrified. He wanted a cursing from a diviner. This diviner had word with the Lord, and everything he said came true. And he did it for money. It says before, the verse before, that there was fees for divination. They came with fees. When we apply the three questions to this text, I think we can see some differences to the way Balaam approaches God. Balaam's relationship with God was for personal gain. We see the fees. We see the fees of divination requesting Balaam's services. Balaam had a great front. He had what I believe is a religious exterior. He was a religious persona. He tells those who came that he's committed to following the Lord's commands. But was he? I ask you, could Balaam fit into a church? Could Balaam fit into this church? In this text, he shows both his heart and integrity. For the right amount, which was what, let's just say, a little more. He presents the same request to God, showing us that his intentions are both manipulation and selfishness. I ask myself if Balaam saw God as like himself, maybe God could be manipulated. Did he know about the complete holiness of God, whom he had the privilege to speak with? I tend to think he was lacking that information. Or there would have been no second request. I mean, God's not a man given to change like we are. But we have this information. We have the Bible. We know him. Do we ask him to change for us? I think every church, Bible preaching church, and I know this one, understands that about God, that he doesn't change, that he doesn't need to change. He's perfect. When he says no to something, it's a perfect no. So in the text, we see Balaam's pleading to God with selfish motives for the cold-blooded cursing of a people he did not know. And why was he doing this? For riches and honor of men. One more text. I'll try to speed this up. Got a little there. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 12, starting in verse 14. We'll read to 22. However, by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and laid all night on the ground. The elders of the house stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling, that he would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voices. How then can we tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. They set food before him and he ate. Then the servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'I know the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live.'" Here's another difference. How does David plead with God? From the position of complete submission and complete need. In verse 16, we see David in the position in which you can't get physically any lower. He is laying on the ground. There, it's a representation of where David stood before God. He didn't stand at all. He laid before God. How did he plead with him? By laying prostrate before him. We also see how long he pled until the end. Even when others tried to bring him up, he refused. He kept the pleading. There's always an end to things. And David recognizes it here, much to the amazement of those around him. Although I'm sure David had motives that were self-oriented, as a father, with his pleading for his child to live, which leads us to why did David plead? The text is quite clear. David was hopeful for God's grace in this matter. You can't demand grace to be given to you. You can only plead for it. It is extended or it is not. And that to me is the real amazing thing about David's reaction here. David was completely trusting that the Lord was good and righteous in this matter and didn't complain about the outcome. I don't think I could have done that. And I ask, could you? So we see David's complete dependence and humility while interceding with the hope of grace being extended by God. We should consider these three examples before the Lord while asking three questions about each. And I see that there is a little of me in each of the examples, both good and bad. We've looked at Abraham's confident boldness, Balaam's selfishness, and David's humility. We've looked at pleading for others' benefits and others' destruction. We've seen pleading for God's glory and his justice, pleading for his grace, and pleading for the riches and self-honor. Let's go back to the original thought, the craziness in the world around us. As we plead with the Lord about what concerns us and the things that come from our heart, let us learn from these three examples as we come to the Lord, as we come to the Lord both boldly and assured, both in humility and with concern for others, not being selfish in our thoughts and in our hopes and in our prayers. I speak these things mostly to myself, but maybe somebody out there needs it too. I'd like to leave you with a verse, and it's been super meaningful to me today. I talked about it with Justin earlier, and that's Philippians 4:7. And, you know, Pastor Frank always asks, if you underline your Bibles, you know, this is one of those verses I used to rib Michael Butler, because he does not mark his Bible. And I'd say, you got to underline that, man. You got to underline that one. But this is what it says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It surpasses all knowledge and comprehension. You can't get to it through a philosophy. The peace that God provides is a mystery. Now, you should always have the explanation of the hope that's within you, but it will reach a limit, and they will not understand after that. That's one of our wonderful mysteries. As we close, I'd like to close in a quick prayer that we would be more like the positive examples that we've looked at today and less like the negative examples, always keeping in mind where we are and where we stand before the Lord in total submission, in total need, pleading for grace, pleading for others. Lord God, as we depart here today, let us carry on this week with this great hope. Let us share it with others. Let us continue to be lights in the world. Lord, may each one of us depart here today with a great peace in our hearts. May we carry that on through to the end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.